Let us pray together. Lord, this morning we invite the Spirit of God to penetrate our hearts. We thank you that you have given us your word. And we ask that the Spirit of God reveal the truth of God as each of us needs it to apply it to our lives so that we may be your children in a more close and intimate way, and that you may use us as your children to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. The famous medieval preacher, Francis of Assisi, said, "Preach the gospel to all people. If necessary, use words." What he was saying, in his own way, was the need for God's people to reflect the gospel in which they're preaching. I invite you to look at the text this morning with me from Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant, when he comes into the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" May God bless the reading of his word. One of the most difficult things that we have to do, and in light of the coming of the revival, I think it's important for us to periodically re-examine how we live. And the title of my message is "The Progress of the Kingdom Through Faithfulness." What is it to be faithful? What does it mean to have faith that leads to faithfulness? I have two basic points I'd like to deal with this morning. Number one, in verses 1 to 5, we have the idea of guarding against the influence of sin, not only in our lives, but in the life of our community. Secondly, we must work for the advancement of God's kingdom. But let us go back to the first point. Sometimes we forget the influence that we have on other people. When I preach a sermon or when I do a Bible study, I try to always look at the context in which it was written. And so he tells us in verse 3 to watch ourselves, or to guard ourselves, to prevent the influence of sin. Now, if we look back in what Luke has written to us, he has been talking about the Pharisees and to guard themselves against what the Pharisees do. And the basic theme of this idea is, do not be like the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it records a simple message about one of the... Chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And then he goes on in verse 15 to say, "Watch out. Be on your guard," there's that word, watch yourself or guard again, "against all kinds of greed. Because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. And so what is it that Jesus is talking about here? Well, I think Luke put together this message and these ideas to tell us that we are to let our walk reflect our talk. Because the leaven of the Pharisees is a leaven that cannot be seen from the outside, but penetrates to the inside. Now, we think we are getting away with things when we are doing things that are not following God's ways or God's will, because publicly we look fine. But privately, we're having difficulty with certain sins. And we tend to get to the point where being public about something is more important than who we are as individuals and how we relate to God, not only publicly, but privately. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 talks about this in a very helpful way. He says that what you do in private, you will be let known in public. And he says in chapter 6, verse 45, that out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks, and that the good man brings good out of his heart, while the evil man brings evil out of his heart. And so what happens is the private behavior eventually becomes public, but also the behavior also becomes significant in that people watch us in the church. The context of Luke chapter 17 is he's writing to his disciples. That's what verse 1 says. That doesn't mean other people aren't present, but he's writing to his disciples, and he says, watch your behavior and guard against hypocrisy. Let your walk reflect your talk. And secondly, just like he condemned the Pharisees, do not become overly materialistic. You cannot serve, Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, both God and money. It is very significant for us that when we focus on our private lives and we engage in sinful patterns and it's not a problem to us, and we worry and spend all of our time worrying about our own needs, that materialism is going to crop up and creep up in our own lives. And in the famous parable that you're all aware of in Luke chapter 8, Jesus talks about it in terms of the seed of the Word of God. And he says the seed of the Word of God is choked when the concerns of the world take precedence in your life. And so, he says, the concerns of the world take precedent so that you do not become mature. And so preventing the stumbling of others involves examining ourselves and our own lives first, and to watch ourselves and to watch our lives. But it also means, since he's talking to his disciples, and we understand this from the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, he's also talking about false doctrine. And I'd like you to turn with me for a second to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. The book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. And Jesus is talking in his farewell speech to the church at Ephesus. Luke 20, verses 29, 30. I want you to look at this carefully. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. We are to guard our doctrine. We are to guard our lives. Many people have great difficulty understanding what the convention controversy was all about. It was about doctrine, not primarily, but secondarily. Because false doctrine leads people away from the Savior. And false doctrine leads people away from the advancement of the gospel. And so we are to guard our lives, and we are to guard our doctrine. And that is exactly what Timothy says to ministers in 1 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 15, where he says exactly that. He says, guard your life and guard your doctrine. And so it's very significant that we understand that we must do both. So we are, number one, to guard against the influence of sin, to prevent the stumbling of others through hypocrisy, materialism, and false doctrine. And secondly, we are to promote the reconciliation of the people of God. And this is a very significant understanding. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And he talks about it in terms of seven times a day. One of the great difficulties we have in churches that get old and generally don't grow is there is controversy and conflict. And generally at the root of controversy and conflict is sinful patterns that have existed in the church for years that were never confronted. It is a very significant thing. If I were to ask how many people dealt with those kinds of situations and have confronted people who have engaged in sinful patterns in their church, which we know about and which we can establish, and have actually done something about it, the percentage is very minimal. It's because we are afraid of offending people. But what happens is that the church becomes a place not where the Spirit of God is freed, but rather the Spirit of God is hindered because we don't take seriously our own faithfulness. We don't take seriously the faithfulness of the members of the church. And so we need to be able to, under the right circumstances, to confront sin. But we are to do it privately first, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 18. We are to do it with a goal. And the goal is not to kick everybody out who is engaging in the pattern of sin. As Galatians 6 tells us, the goal is to confront people, to restore them, to restore them to right relationships with God. Now, when you engage in confrontation in this, and I have unfortunately had to do this, the first reaction you're going to get with some people is you're harming this member, and therefore you're upsetting other members of the church because we're his friends. And so you have to decide and explain to them that you're not trying to kick the person out, you're not mad at the person in terms of you don't like him. The idea is you want to restore him or her to a right relationship with God. But there's a limitation to those kinds of things. Galatians 6:1 says the only people the people who should be in the business of restoration are those who are spiritual. And he goes on to say, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, that the reason you must be spiritual is you may also be tempted. So be on your guard. There's that word again. Be on your guard. And so we are to confront sin, but we're also to confer mercy. Once the person deals with the sin and he repents. Now in the context of these verses, it seems like the person who has repented has come forward first. But the general idea and the general picture is, once the person has repented in a way that we can understand is real and genuine, we forgive. And we do it over and over and over again. Now, Jesus isn't saying seven times to set a limitation. Jesus is saying seven times is to say we are to be unlimited in the nature of our forgiveness. Because as Luke says, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And so what happens when we engage in this reconciliation in the church? We restore that person, or we cause that person to leave the church. But what happens is the people understand the seriousness of sin. The people understand the seriousness of our relationship with God. And the goal is to restore people, but also to give them a sense of understanding that God wants his church to be holy. That God wants his church not to pretend to be Christian, not to talk one way and walk another way, but rather to deal with things seriously as people who are saved and who have received the Spirit of God and are who to be witnesses to others. If we can prevent the stumbling of other people through our own behaviors and through our right doctrine, if we can promote reconciliation in the church, we are guarding, we are watching, we are engaging in faithful behavior that will lead to the work of the advancement of God's kingdom, which is the second part of our message. We work for the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, people have difficulty with this verse. And if you've heard a health and wealth gospel person, they have the most difficulty with it. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be rooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, sometimes you hear on television, and for those of you who watch the Inspiration Network, when I was in Texas, it was the Trinity Broadcasting Network, it's filled with people who have this view of faith. Faith is a force which you handle yourself. Faith is not something that is external. Faith is something that you control, and by the force of your faith, you can gather health and wealth. Sounds like the rebuke that Jesus had for the Pharisees. They seek not the kingdom, they seek their own health and wealth. What is it then that what he's talking about when he says increase our faith? And the analogy of the mulberry tree. What he's talking about, you have to excuse me a second. What he's talking about is the idea and the concept of faith as a catalyst. They were just told to forgive people seven times or in an unlimited manner. And that's very difficult. And what he's saying is, what the apostles were saying was, make us faithful. Make us faithful. Faith involves more than a force. Faith is a trust in God. Faith consists of certain beliefs that are propositional in nature, if you will. And faith consists of obedience. So there is a personal aspect of faith. There is a belief aspect of faith. And there is a moral aspect to faith, as Martin Luther has explained it so well in his writings. And so the catalyst of faith is, I want to trust in God so much that I want to do the right thing and I want to obey God in everything that he commands, even forgiving others, even watching my life and my doctrine and preventing sin in my life. And so the catalyst of faith is not the quantity of faith, because the idea here is, he says, is a mustard seed. You can uproot a mulberry tree, which has very strong roots. So the idea here is we can do what God asks us to do and let God handle the results. And so if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, the mulberry tree can be moved if it's part of God's purposes and kingdom. But the idea is not related to the tree, and it's not related to the mountain in the book of Mark. Rather, it's related to the right placement and the right person of faith and for the right purposes. And so God can do much greater things with our lives if we have even a mustard seed, a very small area of faith. But it has to be the right faith. It is the faith in the right person. It is the faith in Jesus Christ. It is faith in his teachings. It is faith in the doctrines of the apostles, if you will, at that time. And it is also for the right purposes. Jesus never talks about gaining wealth for yourself, for your own purposes. Rather, God wants to bless us so that we can advance the kingdom. And it's not just material, and it's not usually material. It is usually a blessing that is a spiritual blessing. If you don't believe that, read the book of Ephesians. And so the catalyst for the advancement of God's kingdom, the thing that causes God's kingdom to work through us, is faith. Placed in Jesus Christ, placed in the right purposes for the advancement of the kingdom. And so the apostles were asking for this faith to make them faithful to what God wants them to do. So first of all, there is the catalyst of faith. Secondly, there is the character of duty. The character of duty. And there is a parable about a servant plowing and looking after sheep. And the idea here is not to say that the master is to be ungrateful. Furthermore, many people claim that Jesus is here advancing the notion and advocating the idea of slavery. That is absolutely false. He is not talking about slavery. Because if you were going to say that, then you would go back a chapter and you would talk about the servant who steals. And Jesus praises the servant who steals. So it's not the institution that Jesus talks about. Jesus is talking about an attitude. And what is that attitude? Well, first of all, we must understand that duty is our goal. Duty is our goal. We have faith, we have duty. Faith and works go together. I hope you learn that in your classes. Faith and works are not separate. Faith leads to works. And what he's saying here first is that when the slave owner tells the person to do something, he puts the slave owner first. He doesn't say, and then you start. He says you make sure the slave owner has his needs met, and then you meet your own needs, and your own needs will be met. And so there is an action of the priority of God before self. You can't picture this as God being the person whom we serve. It can also be other people. But the action reflects the priority of God before others. We serve God, and then God meets your needs. Note the contrast here. We have first doing what God asks, or the slave owner asks, and then the needs are met. So we first seek his kingdom, as it is said in other places, and his righteousness, and all other things will be given to you. And so the actions are in our own life are to reflect the priority of the kingdom of God and the priority of our duty before we receive. Because God first asks us to make him a priority in our lives, and then he gives us the blessing through that. Secondly, there is the attitude. The attitude. Now, sometimes people look at this verse and say that we are supposed to say that we are worthless. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is, it is an attitude that understands that everything we have is given by grace. And so we the servant had a occupation. He had a place to live. He had a master who took care of him. And so the idea is, I'm going to serve first as a reflection of my attitude of grace and thankfulness for the grace that is given to me each day. And the same thing applies in our service to God. We are to reflect the proper attitude of thankfulness. It is by grace we are saved. It is by grace we stand. We are not saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And we work as God enables us to work, as the catalyst of faith that we talked about, as God works through that faith to advance his purposes and his kingdom, and all the while helps us to understand our relationship as a child of God and to reflect his love and character. So all that is being said here is that you are to reflect the priorities of God, and secondly, we are to understand that everything that we receive is grace. And so what he's saying here is not that we're worthless. What he's saying here is that we receive no special privileges other than anyone else. There are many parables that Jesus talks about that talk about that kind of idea, but the basic problem is reflected in the brother of the prodigal son, which is in Luke chapter 15. Now we remember the brother of the prodigal son and how angry he was that the prodigal son came back and was given a party. And he was never given a party, and his friends were never given a party, and so he was kind of upset about that. And his father said, I always have you with me. But this son was lost, and now he is found. In other words, the grace of God is continuing to flow in his life, and he didn't have to experience the depth of pain and tragedy that the prodigal son did. He's always with him, implying he always loves him. And sometimes we need to remember, when we don't get the credit we think we deserve, when we don't get the praise that we think we have earned, when we work harder than most people, we can't develop an attitude that reflects ingratitude, that reflects anger towards others like the brother of the prodigal son. Rather, we should be, as the parable tells us of the servant, to be thankful and to remind themselves that duty comes first because God is the one who gave them everything they have. They are to seek God's kingdom first, and then the attitude reflects the grace and the special idea. In Romans chapter 3, verse 27, Paul reminds us of the same thing. He says we are justified by faith, and in verse 27, he says, where then is boasting? And he answers, it is excluded. And boasting is excluded for us And we are to engage in faithfulness to God, knowing that God is always there for us, that God is always there taking care of us and meeting our needs, that even in the tragedies that are happening here in Eastern North Carolina, that we are to be faithful people, because each of us undergoes different trials and tribulations in life, and we're not going to understand how God works through those things, and we're not going to understand the grace of God in the midst of them unless we have the right attitude and continue to be faithful instead of bitter. And so we have the idea here is the progress of the kingdom comes through faithfulness as we guard against the influence of sin by preventing stumbling of others and promoting reconciliation among the people of God. We work for the advancement of God's kingdom through the catalyst of faith and the character of duty. Now in closing, let me just ask, for those many of you are journalism backgrounds and have taken journalism classes, when you write a story, you ask certain questions such as who, what, when, where, and why. And I want to ask these questions in light of the verses that we have talked about today. Who is it that we serve? Well, these verses tell us that we serve the body of Christ and God, placing priority with God. When do we serve? Constantly. Jesus tells us to constantly watch ourselves, to guard our lives and doctrine, and to constantly forgive. Why do we serve? We serve because of God's grace and not because of special privilege. And finally, how do we serve? We serve with integrity and forgiveness. Let us pray. Lord, there are different struggles that each of us have in our own life. Help us to examine ourselves in our faithfulness to you, in our personal behavior, as well as in relationship to the body of Christ. Let us ask ourselves where we can and how we can minister more effectively, examine ourselves more closely, and develop an attitude that reflects more clearly and closely the love for you, the love for God's people, and most importantly, as he uses us for the advancement of his kingdom. Help us to look at ourselves and help the Spirit of God examine our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Professor Kovac, for that wonderful message on faithfulness and serving God. John Calvin said it well, we're not saved by faith and works. We're saved by a faith that works, working for God, being faithful to